In the name of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, we bid you welcome to United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You're welcome here if you are among the fortunate, the first, the found, or if you're among the least, the lost, and the last. For God's mission needs everyone and has a place for each. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Answers are not always as important as questions. Answers are facts. Questions are curious. You know, answers are predictable. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. See, you know. Questions are imaginative. Answers are endpoints. Questions are directions. Or to use the still speaking metaphor, answers are periods, while questions are commas. You know, the book of Job reflects a school of wisdom in which a seeker is guided by a series of questions, as questions push you into the mystery of wisdom and the wonder that is at the root of life. You know, Job, back in chapter 3, questions and curses the day of his creation, the day of his birth. And before friends who question whether he's done something to deserve the creation in which he now resides, Job maintains his innocence and demands a hearing, demands justice. God, ignoring the friend's obsession on whether Job deserves his suffering, questions Job about creation, the creation Job did not make, and yet the creation that Job curses. You know, we don't hear Job respond to any of the questions They go on for another three chapters. But Job is transformed by the questions. God's questions of Job led to new life, to life transformed, to questions lived. Now, when we turn to the Gospel of Mark, we read of three predictions of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. After the first prediction in Mark chapter 8, Peter rebukes Jesus and is in turn rebuked by Jesus. And you know the refrain, "Get behind me, Satan." After the second prediction, in Mark 9, the disciples are recorded as arguing along the way about who was the greatest, causing Jesus to pull a little child into their midst. And our reading today comes immediately after Jesus' third prediction of his passion, death, and resurrection. Breaking the silence following this prediction comes the inquiry of James and John. The question of James and John is not a question that leads to new life or to transformation. Their question is one that reveals they're not listening. You know, Tom Long has remarked that this passage would be like watching one of those war movies where the troops are trapped with their only hope being a suicidal charge past a machine gun nest. And Jesus is the commander who says, "I'm going to run through the minefield, past the machine gun encampment to the top of the hill. I likely will die in the process, but some of you will make it. Now, who's with me?" And the disciples turn to him and say, "You know, we have matching blazers. Can we sit on either side of you when you get there?" Theirs is a question that is striving to keep life the same. The same. Over the 600 years since the Babylonian captivity, Israel has only known, according to which scholar you're looking at, 70 to 100 to maybe as much as 135 years of self-rule. 500 years of captivity or oppression will cause one to think that the way things are organized is the only way to organize. So if Jesus is to be the Messiah, then he will be replacing Herod or Pilate or Caesar or Alexander or Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh, and all will be the same, except Jesus is in charge. Their assumption is that Jesus will rule as power has always ruled, by dominance. And as a dominant ruler, there will be a need for a Secretary of Defense and a Secretary of State, one on the right, one on the left. And thus the means of governance, dominance, remains the same. In place of a rule by dominance, Jesus offers a different spirit, a different style of relationship, an inclusive, egalitarian community. You know, the emphasis is on the table, a table fellowship. Rather than seeking dominance, they are to seek to serve. You know how Gentiles, you know those who have dominated Israel for centuries, lord it over you? But not so among you. You will be different. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave. Mark's word, a slave of all. The Monday Noon Book Group has been reading Kelly Brown Douglas's book, Stand Your Ground, Black Bodies, and the Justice of God. Last Monday, we discussed the chapter in which she discusses the cross of Jesus as representing the power that denigrates human bodies, destroys life, and preys on the most vulnerable in society. And how the cross is God's example of emptying God's self of the power to dominate. And then, as the cross is defeated in Jesus' resurrection, so too is the power to dominate defeated. This is the template that the Reverend Martin Luther King used as he preached and led a nonviolent civil rights movement. This is the template that Bishop Desmond Tutu preached in South Africa. The resurrection is a life-giving power, not unlike that of the power of creation itself. You know, remember all those creation-oriented questions from the whirlwind? In Jesus on the cross, God absorbs all that is life-negating. And in Jesus' resurrection, God's life-affirming power is witnessed. The black feminist, womanist, lesbian, civil rights activist, artist, and social critic Audre Lorde has written, "The master's tools will never dismantle the master's house. They may allow us temporarily beat him at his own game, but they will never enable us to bring about genuine change." You know, our paradigm for life is that of God entering into a world of violence, unjust violence, and overcoming that unjust violence with a different set of tools. The commitment to nonviolence, a commitment to the least of these, a commitment to serve rather than to be served, a commitment to power that is life-giving. You know, if you want to be great, go hammer nails at Habitat and register voters to register change. If you want to be great, feed those unable to feed themselves and write to your legislators to advocate for change. If you want to sit at the right hand of power, repair relationships that you have endangered and practice humility. If you want to sit at the left hand of glory, risk your time and money on rescuing someone who's in trouble or on giving someone an opportunity. If you want to be first, put others first. In this story, Jesus promises that the way of servanthood is the way to liberation. There is no liberation from dominance by changing the name of the ruler, only by changing or transforming the means from dominance to service to justice. Will you do for us what we ask? Is a different question than are you able? One is static, stifling, selfish. The other is dynamic, scary, and transforming. Are our questions of God equal to God's questions of us? You know, we've come to a time in the life of our congregation when we will be asking questions of God and listening for God's questions of ourselves. Next Sunday, we'll have a congregational meeting to discuss, discern, decide about our 2016 mission spending plan and a revised constitution and bylaws that more accurately reflect our life together. But both of these reflect questions. You know, to what are you calling us? What is our purpose? Why us? Why now? Can we do this? You know, stewardship raises questions. And good questions are clarifying, offering direction, and transforming. When Jesus says that the Son of Man gave his life as a ransom for many, he was using figurative language that was well known in the ancient world. Ransom here was the cost of manumission, or the cost of freeing a slave. When over half of the Roman world was or had been a slave, manumission was an experience actual or hoped for many. In that context, the emphasis is on at-one-ment or atonement being achieved by the giving and the offering of life unselfishly, rather than at-one-ment, atonement, being the substitution of one person for another. It's the giving of oneself unselfishly that frees, ransoms another's life and yours. James and John were hoping for something a whole lot easier when they answered, "We want things to stay the same. Let us sit in power at your right and your left." You know, that your life is being questioned does not put you in the wrong. That you do not have answers also does not put you in the wrong. Rather, are the questions you are living reinforcing the way life is, keeping systems of dominance in place? Or are the questions you are living transforming you for God's purposes, for service that frees and ransoms a world held captive? Jesus knew and knows today that the life of discipleship, the life of service, is more complex, difficult, and exciting. In Jesus, hear questions that lead to new life, the source of life, and of life made new. Thanks be to God. Amen.